Once again, I wish to welcome each one of you in the name of our Savior, and thankful for this opportunity to see so many smiling faces this day. And I know that those smiles will make it a bit easier for our brother Dan to deliver those things and the thoughts that he's been given, but your prayers are needed as well for him and for yourselves. I have no idea his presentation or what will be involved in it, but I see that he has an easel here, and I know that, and if I want to see that easel, I'm going to join you all. That doesn't mean that I'm leaving Dan up here by himself. I'm going to leave him in God's charge.
Thank you, Brother Jim. Reminds me of an occurrence down in Mexico. The first several times I preached down there, I was very comforted to have Placido right by my side to give me words that I needed in Spanish. And I remember the first time he introduced me, and he went and he sat down with his family. And I was up there all alone. But indeed, the Lord was with me, and the Lord gave me the words to say, and that's a huge comfort. And it comes from your prayers and God's desire for us to hear his word and know his will. I do want to thank each of you for making the effort to come out today and to be in the house of the Lord. And I want to assure you that whenever a minister of the Lord stands up here and offers a sermon, that he doesn't do it from his own supposed wisdom or understanding or his own desire to put forth an agenda. But purely with the humble desire to serve the Lord and to bring forth those things that he wants each of us, including myself, to hear. And I'm often gratified that at the end of the sermon, there were many things that came forth that had not been planned by me, but that the Lord put those words there and filled in the blanks. I'd like to speak today regarding something that was mentioned toward the end of Christ's ministry. And it's just one verse, so I'm not going to have you turn there. But it is the first verse of the 22nd chapter of Luke. And it says, "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover." And I don't mean to insult anyone's intelligence, but very quickly I want to talk to help us remember just what the Passover was. We remember in the days of Joseph, the son of Israel, that the children of Israel were taken to Egypt because there was a famine, and that's where the food was. And they were welcomed by Pharaoh because Joseph had become Pharaoh's right-hand man. But the children of Israel were in Egypt for 400 years. And as they grew and as they prospered, the Pharaohs became more and more suspicious of the Israelites. And they caused them to be slaves so that they could control them. And their life became more and more and more difficult, more trials, more heavy burdens and hard labor. And the Lord sent his servant Moses, and he gave Moses gifts. And he gave Moses a job. And that job was to lead the people of Israel out of Egypt. And he told Moses to go and talk to Pharaoh and say, "Pharaoh, let my people go free." Of course, Pharaoh was not inclined to do that because it was helpful to have these slaves to accomplish his work for him so that the people of Egypt could live in luxury, not have to labor. But the Lord told Moses, "I will deliver you if you will do what I ask you to do. Go to Pharaoh. Ask him to set my people free." Of course, Pharaoh refused. And there ensued a series of plagues on Egypt, each one more grievous to bear than the previous. And each time Pharaoh said, "Okay, leave, go." And then each time he changed his mind. And so finally, God was going to send one last plague upon Egypt. And that was going to be the death of every firstborn of every house in all of Egypt. And God told Moses, "Tell the people to have the head of each household procure a lamb. Not just any lamb, but a lamb that was perfect in its appearance, with no spots, no blemishes, no irregularities. A beautiful, perfect lamb." And he told them to take that lamb and sacrifice it in the doorway of their house. Now, their little houses, in their doorways, they would have a little trough right in the middle of the doorway going across the floor. And that was used to keep the rain from running into the house and making their dirt floors all muddy. And he told them, "Take the lamb and kill that lamb right in the doorway so that that blood of the lamb will flow into that basin or trough there at the doorway." And then he told them to take a bunch of hyssop, a plant, and make a kind of a big paintbrush out of it. And take that and dip it in the blood. And paint that doorway all the way around with the blood of the lamb. And he said, in the middle of the night, my spirit will come to Egypt. And my spirit will travel across the countryside. And it will enter into houses. And that spirit will take the life of the firstborn of every house. But where that spirit sees the blood painted on the doorway, where that doorway is sealed with the blood of the lamb, that spirit will pass over that house, and that firstborn will be preserved. This is related in the first several chapters of Exodus. And When God told these things to Moses, he made a promise. And he said, I have made promises to your forefathers, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And I make you a promise. And that promise is in the 6th chapter of Exodus. Let's begin Exodus chapter 6, and let's begin at the 3rd verse. If you can follow along, it would really be helpful, because there are some words here that I want you to take notice of. And I'm going to put those words on the board. Chapter 6 of Exodus, beginning at the 3rd verse. You can turn this off for right now, Milo. And I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty, but by my name Jehovah was I not known to them. And I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers, the promised land. He made this promise. And I've also heard the groanings of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. He wanted Moses to know that he had not forgotten that he had promised that his people, the children of Israel, would inherit the land of Canaan. Wherefore say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. And I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. There are 4 promises here that God made, and these are promises that are remembered. These are promises that are remembered when the Jews keep the feast of the Passover. And God commanded the people that every year they should have a feast day, a remembrance of this miraculous occurrence when they were delivered from the Egyptians. And these 4 things are part of that Passover ceremony that's kept to this day. I'll write them on the board. Turn this on. The first one is, I will bring you out. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. That's the first promise. The second promise is, I will redeem you. The third promise is, I will take you to me for a people. And the fourth promise, I will bring you in unto the land. I'm going to write promised land. So let's look at these promises. I'll bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. Given to the people as a remembrance. There was a reason that the Lord set up the Passover. And he set it up so that these things would be remembered every year, year after year, for as long as these people lived. And they're remembered by the Jews to this day. And what we want to do is we want to look at these things, and we want to look at them in the light of the fact that the law of Moses was fulfilled in Christ. And that when Christ had that Passover ceremony with his disciples, they remembered these things. They remembered the plagues. They remembered sealing the door with the blood of the Lamb. Just as they had done every year, all of their lives and all the lives of all of the Israelites for 2,000 years before that, from the day of Moses to the day of Christ. And so Jesus told his disciples, go and find an upper room furnished, and there I will keep with you the Passover. And they did. They got all of the necessary things, the wine, the bread, the various accessories that they were expected to have that they use in their ceremony. And there are a series of five cups. There's a piece of unleavened bread that is pierced, much like a soda cracker that we see today. A thin cracker, and it's got a bunch of holes in it so that it bakes through. And they take that piece of unleavened bread and they break it into three pieces. And one of them is wrapped in a white linen, and it's put away in the house someplace, sort of hidden. And during the Passover ceremony, and these are done in the home, this is a family ceremony, that a search is put on to find that piece of bread. And it comes forth. And it's brought back, and it's found in wrapped in white linen. The various cups speak of the various blessings of the Lord. And one of them is the cup of redemption, number two. And when we read the account, sometimes it's kind of confusing because it says, and Christ took the cup. And then it says he broke the bread. And then it says he took the cup again. There were a number of cups in this ceremony. But when he offered them the cup of redemption, up to this point, the ceremony was going along as they'd always performed it. And he handed them the cup. And what did he say? He said, this cup is my blood of the new testament, the new covenant, the new promise. Drink ye all of it. He said, this very moment, this very night, is the reason that you have been remembering the Passover for 2,000 years. Because whereas in Egypt, the blood sealed the door, the blood of the perfect lamb sealed the door, and the Spirit of the Lord passed over, and the physical life was not taken of that firstborn. Christ's blood was shed not to save our physical lives, but to save our spiritual lives. And that door is symbolic of our hearts. That if Christ's blood is painted on our hearts, in that last day, when that Spirit comes, our souls will not be taken. So you can imagine what those apostles must have felt when all of a sudden this Passover ceremony took an abrupt turn to the right. And all of a sudden everything was different. Because he said, "This cup is my blood of the new covenant." And all of a sudden, this ritual that they'd been going through all their lives, that they were quite comfortable with, and maybe not even, they were doing it probably automatically. All of a sudden, in an instant, everything changed. And they came to the realization that all of these thousands of years of history funneled down to this one instant in time. And all of a sudden they realized that all of the symbolism of Egypt, the entire occurrence of the children of Israel going to Egypt and being in bondage and then being set free and being saved by the blood of the Lamb, all of that was a prophecy of Christ's death and resurrection. And so now we're left with this promise. When I studied the Passover a number of years ago, one of the things that I studied was how the Passover is kept by Jews who have converted to Christianity. And they recognize all of this symbolism. And they look at these promises. And they say, these promises have a fulfillment in Christ. That I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage. The burden of the Egyptians, the bondage of the Egyptians, was symbolic of the bondage of sin. That we are slaves to sin. But he said, "I will redeem you. I will pay the price. I will redeem you." Remember when he lifted that cup of redemption, he said, "This is my blood, which was shed for you for the remission of your sins." And I will take you to me for a people. All through history, from the beginning of time, from the Garden of Eden, what God wanted was a people. He wanted a people who would follow him and love him and serve him and praise him. He wants a people. And over and over and over, the people that he chose turned their backs on him. There are many parables in the scriptures. Parable of the vineyard. The parable of the servants. Where they all talk about one last time, he is going to send his son to gather his people. His people. The people who are willing to serve him and love him and follow him and obey him. I will take you to me for a people. And I will bring you into the land. I will bring you into the promised land. And what is that land that's promised to us? Of course, eternal life with God and Christ. So we see the fulfillment of these four promises in Christ's sacrifice. In chapter 8 of Exodus, let's go back and let's look at what Moses said to Pharaoh. Why he wanted Pharaoh to set his people free. Chapter 8, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord, let my people go, that they may serve me. That's why he wanted them to be free. Not for their personal comfort. Not because there was anything in it for them. But because he wanted his people to be free to serve him. It was for him. So when we are set free, when we are redeemed and brought out of bondage, what is it that the Lord wants of us? He wants us to serve him. He wants us to be rid of bondage. Are any of you slaves? Slavery is abolished in this country. We don't have involuntary servitude. But John's wagging his head up and down. We're spiritual slaves, aren't we? Because remember, it's all a spiritual answer. These are all promises that have spiritual meaning, not physical meaning. All of the things that were physical in the Passover story, in the Exodus story, those all become symbolic of spiritual things. And so if we are in bondage, we're in bondage to sin. Christ said, I will redeem you. And indeed he did. Because we were all in bondage because of Adam's sin. We were all destined to destruction because of Adam's sin. And Christ paid the price for that sin. He said, you were no longer in bondage to Adam's sin, but you are in bondage to your own. And that's the difference. There's a dangerous belief in a lot of the Christian world that once you're redeemed, you're no longer in bondage to sin and that your salvation is assured. And that's a very, very dangerous lie. And we have to be very careful that we don't allow that to creep into our belief system. We're freed from the bondage of the sin of Adam, but we're not automatically freed from the bondage of our own personal sin. That's the part we have to deal with. So what sorts of things are we in bondage? What ties us down? Remember, what was it that the Lord wanted the people to do when they were freed from Egypt? Serve Him. So let's look at it in that light. Are there things in our lives, in my life, that keeps me from serving the Lord? We can, I have a short list. The Book of Mormon tells us that it's not possible to list all the ways that we can sin. But the sermon is not of a whole lot of value if I stop here and I've given you an academic lesson on the symbology of the Passover. We need to be able to put this into concrete terms. We need to be honest with ourselves and say, what is my bondage? Maybe it's emotion. Maybe I'm in bondage to my emotions. Do I allow myself to get angry and furious and lash out in anger, in word or in deed? If I do that, does that hinder my ability to serve God? Yes, it does. And if that's the case, then I'm in bondage to that. And I need to be rid of that bondage. Maybe it's unbridled passion. If that becomes the focus of my life, then that pushes out the spiritual and doesn't allow me to serve the Lord. Substance abuse is rampant. Whatever it is, whether it's drugs and alcohol or food or Diet Pepsi, whatever it is. Well, if you abuse that, then there is an effect. There is going to be something introduced in your life that will make it difficult for you to serve Him, or impossible. One of the really popular drugs of choice these days is methamphetamine. And for a long time, Independence was the meth capital of the United States. If you don't know what meth can do to you, find out before the sun sets today. And normally in this point in the sermon, I would start talking to the young people, and I would say, young people, if you don't understand what methamphetamine will do to you, but I'm not going to talk to just the young people, because this drug is the drug of choice of perfectly normal looking middle class adults, mothers and grandmothers. Do I want to scare you? You bet I want to scare you. But I want to do it with fact. This drug is the most addictive drug that is being used right now. Methamphetamine is instantly addictive. And you will absolutely become a slave to it. So am I saying choose a less offensive drug? Of course not. No. Well, pot's pretty harmless. No, I see heads wagging this way. Good. It's not harmless because it alters how you think. It alters your decision-making process. It alters the image that you put forth to other people. Oh, he's a pothead. I'm not going to continue. I could go down the list. Substance abuse. Does anybody know what Proverbs 22:7 says? Margaret probably knows. She probably doesn't know that she knows. The borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. This country is in debt, and I'm not talking about the government. I'm talking about the average household in our country is anywhere from $20,000 on up in debt to the credit card companies. Is this a spiritual matter? Why is Brother Dan talking about this? You bet it's a spiritual matter. Because you become a servant to the lender. Does debt cause strife in a family? Oh, surely not. Ever since I was a little boy, they've told me the biggest reason for divorce is money problems. It hasn't changed. It's just become easier. And it's become more widespread. And it's become more serious. If you have a credit card, before the sun sets, take the scissors to it. Cut it up into a bunch of tiny pieces and throw it away. I personally carry a debit card. It's very handy if you want to rent a car, get airline tickets. But if there's no money in the bank, you can't spend it. Credit card allows you to spend somebody else's money for something you don't really need. If you really need it, you'll figure out how to pay for it. I think that we're expected to provide food and shelter for our family. And in that respect, I don't think it's sinful to have a home mortgage. I think it's sinful to have a home mortgage that you can't afford. If I went out today and bought $1 million house, borrowed money to do it, that would not be prudent. That would not be wise. That would not be being a good steward of the gifts that God has given me. We're in bondage to ignorance. Ignorance of many things. We're in bondage if we're ignorant of the scriptures. We're in bondage if we're ignorant of the common body of knowledge that's necessary to live a productive life. If you enter the workforce having quit paying attention in school at the fourth grade, you're not going to be able to support your family. If you are ignorant of the scriptures, that will make it difficult for you to share God's word with other people. And is that not what the Lord wants us to do? Is that not our reasonable service, that we share him with other people? We're in bondage to our possessions. We're in bondage to self-pity and victimhood. We're in bondage to time eaters, all our little toys that we like to play with that keep us so busy that we don't have time to serve the Lord. The list goes on. I'd like to share a really positive testimony. A truly phenomenal thing that happened in my life this week. There's a gentleman who comes to my shop on a pretty regular basis, and he provides violin bows for me. He goes to Brazil, he brings bows back, and he sells them to me. And it's an excellent service he provides. And this gentleman grew up in China and Malaysia. And he grew up under communism. And so he didn't grow up believing another religion. He grew up with no religion. And really not even an understanding of what religion was all about. Well, this man has been coming to my shop. I've known him for several years now. And, probably the last 4 or 5 times he's come, we've gone out to eat. And we've spent some time together fellowshipping. And this time we chose to eat at home. I offered a blessing over the food and a blessing over his work and his family and among other things. And he got to my house about noon. And he was there for 8 hours. Because after dinner we took care of our business. And then we just started visiting. And he visited with Manon and he visited with Jesse and Cynthia. And finally, it was just the two of us sitting down. And I'm thinking it's time to get out the checkbook, pay the bill, and send Lee on his way. But Lee sat down kind of close to me. And he said, "May I ask you a question?" I said, "Sure." "You're a Christian, right?" I said, "Yes." "I want to know about Christianity." What an awesome opportunity. Because he knew almost nothing. He said, "And let me tell you why I ask you." Said, I've worked in business. I worked in a large company, a sales company. And I worked with people who said that they were Christian. And after they closed a sale, they would, and the client was gone, they would ridicule that client and say horrible things about him behind his back. Or I know other people who professed Christianity, but they do things that I don't understand. He said, I'm not a Christian, but I feel things in my heart. And I feel things, I feel concern for other people. And I feel the necessity to do things because it's just the right thing to do. And I don't understand why people who are Christian would not feel that way. And please understand the spirit in which I tell you this. He said, "But you're different." it seems to me like you live your life the way a Christian should live. And so I want you to tell me what it really means. What is Christianity about? Because I think you will tell me the truth. I think we probably spoke for about 2 hours. And the Lord would kind of, for just an instant, I didn't know where to begin. Where do you begin? But the Lord started bringing things to my understanding and the things to say to this gentleman. And every now and then he would stop me and he'd say, I've wondered about that. That's what I want to know. Or he'd say, when you said such and such, he said, it clicked. Something clicked in my mind. And this went on for 2 hours. Again, understand the spirit in which I tell you this. I give all of the glory to God for this. But what this gentleman saw was someone who was at least attempting to remove those things from his life that kept him from serving God. If in the course of my familiarity with this young man over several years' time, I had made just one comment about one of my customers. Because when he comes, we visit and we look at his bows, but if a customer comes to the shop, then he waits while I finish the business with the customer. Customer leaves and then he and I continue. So he has seen me deal with my customers. And I suspect if just one time he saw me do something dishonest, or if just one time after a customer left, I said, boy, I got him for a good one. Or, boy, she's a real dingbat. I would have made an impression. Because he's very, very perceptive. I don't say this in any desire to say that I'm a perfect individual or that I'm, you know, no longer in bondage to sin or I do everything right, because I don't. But the Lord placed these things in his heart. And the Lord placed me in his life at this time. And the Lord brought these things to his understanding. And the Lord brought these things to me to say to him, to help with his understanding of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he writes out the bill and I write out the check and he's about ready to leave. And he said, now, you know I live in Phoenix, Arizona. I said, yeah. Do you have a church there? If he'd have been from just about any other major metropolitan area in the country, I'd have had to say no. But I said, yes, I do. Here's the address. He typed it into his MapQuest. Well, I live close to your church. Anybody here believe in coincidence, luck, any of that kind of stuff? No, of course not. I may never get this opportunity again. But you may. And you have to be ready. Not just with the knowledge of the scriptures. But you have to be ready to show forth the face of someone who is sincere about ridding their life of the bondage of sin. You have to be ready to be that person who stands out amongst hundreds, thousands of people. So that when that person comes and says, "You're a Christian, right? You're good to go. You're ready." I want to thank the Lord for this opportunity. And I want to thank you for your kind attention, your smiles. I want to thank you for being Christians. And I say to you, go forth and serve the Lord with gladness. Thank you.